Grace and mercy and peace be to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We turn our attention to the book of the prophet Jeremiah in the 36th chapter as we get now to the meaning of those letters, those initials VDMA. We read these words. As Jehudi read the three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in the fire pot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. This is God's word. Please be seated. Well, I've got a paper shredder in my office. I don't know, I guess, why a pastor needs a paper shredder. It's not like I have a lot of top secret or classified documents that I need to shred, except maybe a certificate with a misspelled name on it or something. That's hugely embarrassing. Once in a while, you know, a sermon that just didn't come together quite right, maybe frustration, I'll just shred the thing. Maybe you wonder why I didn't use the shredder on some of the sermons that actually made it to the pulpit. But today I want to introduce you, on this Reformation Day, introduce you to Mr. Paper Shredder himself from the Old Testament. It's King Jehoiakim. Now, our paper shredders destroy things like bills and credit cards or bank statements and sensitive documents, but Jehoiakim shreds God's word. And I mean literally shreds God's words. Listen once again to the words of the text. As Jehudi read three or four of the columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in the fire pot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire. Jehoiakim, a little bit of the backstory on this text. Jehoiakim was the third last king of Judah before the Babylonians took Judah into exile. By this time, Judah was greatly diminished as any kind of military power. Matter of fact, by this time in its history, Judah was a vassal of Egypt. They did not even choose their own kings by this time. It was actually Pharaoh Necho II who appointed Jehoiakim to be the king of Judah. That's how weak Judah is at this point. And Jehoiakim was a thoroughly wicked king, a godless tyrant who committed atrocious crimes and sins, incestuous relations with his mother and daughter-in-law and stepmother. He had this habit of murdering men whose wives he wanted for himself, and then he would violate their wives. It was Jehoiakim who tried to kill Jeremiah because Jeremiah had spoken words of God against this evil king. Well, now we come to chapter 36 of Jeremiah's book, and Jeremiah is told by God to take a scroll and to write down on this scroll the words that God was going to dictate to him, words of judgment against Judah, in the hopes that when Jehoiakim, as the leader of Judah, heard these words, that maybe he would have a change of heart. Maybe he would change his mind and lead Judah back to the Lord in repentance, sparing him and Judah the coming wrath of God at the hands of the Babylonians. And that's where our text then comes in. As Jehudi, one of the king's officials, as Jehudi read three or four columns of this scroll that was prepared by Jeremiah, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire pot. So you see what I mean. Jehoiakim is Mr. Paper Shredder himself. But apparently shredding God's word was not good enough for Jehoiakim. Oh no. So much did this king hate God's word that he was not satisfied just to shred it, but he also burned the shreds, trying to get rid of God's word in his life entirely. Now, What got into Jehoiakim that he would shred God's word? Well, I think you know as well as I do. It's really not what got into him, but who got into him. The same one who gets into us when we don't like what God's word is saying. Jehoiakim was an agent of the paper shredder, whom we know by the name of liar, destroyer, devil, serpent, Satan. And Satan does not want us to repent, come anywhere close to God's word. But if we do get close to God's word, he would have us to shred it, to burn it, get rid of it, anything so that we are not rescued from his clutches by the grace of God. And so he shreds God's word every chance he gets. And he uses us to do it, just as he used Jehoiakim. You want proof of that? George Barna, who uses surveys to keep track of trends in the American church, has found that of those who consider themselves to be Christian, only 17% have what might be termed a biblical worldview. That is, a view of the world, of life, of priorities, of morality that is shaped by the Bible. 17% of those who claim to be Christian. Now, all church members, of course, claim allegiance to Jesus. And yet what Barna has discovered is that many of them reject much of his word and his gospel and what his apostles have to say, effectively shredding God's word, cutting away the parts that they don't like, that make them uncomfortable. Because it's easier to cut something out of God's word than it is to repent and to cut something out of your life. And so it's not surprising then some of the other things that Barna has discovered. 40% of church members believe that moral truth is not established by God or by his word, but by us, by consensus. We decide what's moral, what's right, what's wrong. That's 40% of those who claim to be Christian. 40% think that any kind of sexual expression is okay, as long as it's between consenting adults. So it's not surprising, the next one, that nearly as many, 37%, think it is morally acceptable and should be legal to abort your unborn child. And then, get this, 80%, this is people who claim allegiance to Christ, 80% of them claim that faith in Christ is not the only way to the Father, despite what Jesus says. These things are part of a basic, fundamental Christian worldview. And yet, so many people who say they love Christ do not love His Word. And so they cut away the parts they don't like, the parts that make them uneasy. Just like Jehoiakim, the paper shredder. And why is Satan so intent to shred God's word? I'll tell you why. He wants to make a shreds of your life. You see, when Jehoiakim cut away those parts of God's word that hit too close to home, that made him uncomfortable, that called him to repentance, he also cut himself and Judah off from the grace of God. The grace that God was so wanting to shower upon him and upon Judah. Listen to earlier in the chapter when Jeremiah was directed to write down this scroll, what the Lord said about it. He says in verse 3, it may be that when Jehoiakim hears these words, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do them, to them so that every one may turn from his evil way and that I may forgive them their iniquity and their sin. God wants to forgive. But as a consequence of Jehoiakim's burning, shredding ways with God's word, and Judah was complicit, they would soon pay the price in blood and death and in destruction and exile at the hands of the Babylonians. And ultimately, this is why Satan would have us to shred God's word. Because when we refuse to repent and instead cut out those parts of God's word that we don't like, we also cut ourselves off from the grace of God. And we set ourselves up for destruction. And mark these words. The devil is not content merely to make shreds of our lives here in this world. Oh no, no, no. It is not enough that by his cunning we have to deal with guilt and ruined relationships and broken homes and families and pain and disease and death and grief and war and violence. Oh no, that's not enough for him. Our shredded lives here are just a prelude of what he really wants to do. And that's to take the shreds of our lives and burn them forever in the fire pot of hell. Forever separated from God. And we have no strength to fight against him. Martin Luther knew this. We just sang it in his famous hymn. The old evil foe now means deadly woe. Deep guile and great might are his dread arms in fight. On earth is not his equal, and with might of ours cannot be done. Soon were our loss effected. And that's exactly why Luther embraced God's word full throttle, even the parts that hit too close for comfort. Because Luther knew that when God's word gets uncomfortable for us, when it starts to prick the conscience, that's because God is calling us to turn away from the very things that are about to destroy us, that he might forgive us and spare us the coming destruction. That's why Luther loved Paul's letter to the Romans, because of all of the beautiful promises that it contains. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And where sins abound, grace abounds all the more. Well, enter into history another great paper shredder, the medieval church of Luther's day. And although God's word, as we just heard, clearly teaches that we are saved by grace apart from the works of the law, the church of his day taught that you had to merit the favor of God and that you could boost your salvation by purchasing an indulgence. This piece of paper signed by a church official that reduced people's time in purgatory. It was grace for sale. And when Luther was upset about this, believed it was not scriptural, and he challenged the church of his day by posting those 95 theses on the church door 504 years ago today, well, that was more than the church was going to tolerate. Because if Luther convinced the people that the sale of God's grace, the sale of indulgences, was illegitimate, then the Pope was out big bucks. Luther was hitting the church in the pocketbook. And you know what happens when you hit people in the pocketbook. And so eventually Luther was excommunicated from the church. with the words of a papal bull that borrowed from Psalm 80, "Arise, O Lord, a wild boar has invaded your vineyard." From the Pope's perspective, Luther was a boar, a wild boar that was ravaging the vineyard of God's church. And he had to be silenced, even if it meant shredding God's word in defense of these indulgences. And so it all came down to that imperial assembly, the Diet in Worms, Germany, on April of 1521, when it was demanded of Luther that he recant his teachings. "Take it back, Luther." To which Luther said famously, with his life on the line, "My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant. Here I stand." That is our heritage as the church upon which history has emblazoned the name of Luther. Luther's courage, his spine, his conviction came from the central teaching of the Holy Scriptures: Christ crucified for sinners. Christ crucified means that every one of God's promises in the book of the prophet Jeremiah is now yours. That Christ is your righteousness before God. Not your own righteousness, but His righteousness through faith. And in Him, God has plans to give you hope and a future. That Christ loves you with an everlasting love. And that because Christ was crucified, God has changed your mourning into dancing, your sorrow into gladness, and that He forgives your sins and remembers them no more. All of these beautiful promises are yours. Your Babylonian captivity under the exile, under the curse of sin, He has turned into sweet freedom under the government of His grace. And all of that because of a Roman governor named Pontius Pilate, who gave Jesus over to the professional paper shredders, and they ripped and they shredded the skin of God's Word made flesh, preparing Him then for the most industrial grade shredder of that day, what the Romans called mors turpissime crucis, the utterly vile death of the cross. And Jesus was crucified and died in the most utterly vile way possible and was buried. The end? Oh, no. No, listen again to what Jeremiah writes in the last chapter of last verse of chapter 36. After Jehoiakim had shredded and burned that scroll of God's Word, we read this: "Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to them." Let me repeat that last phrase. "Many similar words were added to them." As if Jeremiah were saying to all the shredders of God's Word, "You mess with my sermon, and the next time I'll add even more to it." Yeah, that's what a congregation wants to hear, right? God's Word will stand, and it will not be silenced. Not by kings or princes, not by popes or paper shredders or by fire, and certainly not by you or me. And so Jeremiah resurrected that shredded Word of God as a prelude to another resurrected Word, the Word of God made flesh. "Ask ye, who is this? Jesus Christ it is." And the angels announced that He is not here in the tomb, for He is risen as He said. alive with the life of Jesus. And the breath of the Holy Spirit is this Word of God, this living, active Word of the gospel of our salvation that endures forever and will not be silenced. And for you right now, you heard it earlier, that Word announces the forgiveness of your sins and showers you with grace upon grace. You are right with God through Christ, and it rekindles your faith and your hope. And whenever you hear God's Word preached, or you study it, or you read it, or you memorize it, or you mark it, or you inwardly digest it, your faith is strengthened to gain the victory over every satanic foe that is trying to shred and burn and destroy you. Again, listen to the words of Martin Luther as he faced forces that could easily have shredded his life. He said, "My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand." And so the Reformer took his stand upon the words of 1 Peter 1:25, "The Word of the Lord endures forever." Jehoiakim tried to shred it and burn it out of existence. The world around us is made uncomfortable by this Word of God, hates the Word of God, tries to silence it. And even within the church, there are many who claim allegiance to Christ, but think that they can just cut away the parts of God's Word that they don't like and get by with it. But the Word of the Lord stands forever. And that brings us at last to those four letters that became the emblem and the motto of the Reformation, VDMA. It is shorthand for the Latin phrase, Verbum Domini manet in aeternum. The Word of the Lord endures forever. VDMA. It's 1 Peter 1:25 in the Latin. Luther and his followers sewed this monogram on their clothing and on their sleeves. It was worn by court officials and princes and servants alike. It was emblazoned on flags and banners and on swords and helmets. It was inscribed inside of churches and over the doorways of the people in the villages as a symbol of unity of those early Lutherans in their struggle against all who were intent on destroying them and shredding God's Word. And to this day, VDMA remains the enduring motto of the Reformation. Today, we inscribe those letters, VDMA, deep in our hearts. We emblazon them on our minds. And to all of the paper shredders out there of this world who would shred the Word of God, we boldly confess, Verbum Domini manet in aeternum. The Word of the Lord endures forever. Here we stand. Amen. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.